Would you pray with me, please? Father God, thank you so much. Thank you for loving us before we loved you. Thank you for your amazing plan. Lord, thank you for your relentlessness in saving people. Lord, we come before you and we acknowledge that in the midst of our current situation, we do battle fear. We battle faith. And Lord, we need your power. Holy Spirit, you're the one who makes the words of Scripture come alive. You're the one that grants us understanding. You are the one that gives us boldness. You're the one who points us to Jesus. You're the one who connects us with the Father. Holy Spirit, we need you. We need you to fill us. We need you to drive out anything in us that's ungodly. Lord, we need you to unite us. We need you to have your way with us and prepare our hearts for what's to come. Lord, we want to follow you. We want to do what you ask us to do, even if that means walking in dangerous situations, even if it means overcoming fear. Holy Spirit, we need your power. So work in us, Lord. Use your word with power to stir up in us good, tender, responsive hearts, to change the way we think, to renew our minds, and help us be the people you've called us to be. We pray this in your powerful name, Lord. Amen. I want to start with a story that I heard that I think is fairly relevant to as we enter into this series. It's a story about a group of kids it was a Sunday school class, and they were trying to do a lesson on the Trinity. And we're going to talk a bit about the Trinity. We're going to obviously be talking about the Holy Spirit. And so this Sunday school teacher decided that, you know, one of the activities that they would do is they would memorize portions of what's known as the Nicene Creed. Now, if you're listening and you've never heard of the Nicene Creed, I came from a church background where we recited the Nicene Creed. Understand the background of the Nicene Creed. It was a creed that was created by the early church in defense of the Trinity, because people were starting to kind of push back against this notion of the Trinity. And the basic teachings of the Trinity is that there are three persons that are God. And so God exists in three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each person is fully God. So fully God means all-powerful, all-knowing. Each person, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is each fully God. But there's one God. And that's the hard part about the Trinity. And so in this Sunday school class, the kids, I mean, maybe they're a little bit older, what the teacher had done is given each child a portion of the Nicene Creed, and each one was a portion of the Trinity. And so they got together, and they thought it'd be kind of fun. They had a little bit of an assembly, and so each child got up there, and the first one got up there and said, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible." And all the kids, that's wonderful. And then the second child got up and said, "I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, very God of very God, light of light, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made." Yeah, that's wonderful. Then it came time for the third child to get up there, and there was nothing, and nobody said anything, and all the kids started looking at each other, and the teacher says, Who's going next? And finally, one of the little girls stood up and said, "Well, Billy is the one who believes in the Holy Spirit, but he's not here. He's homesick right now." And can I tell you, I believe that that's kind of a picture of where the church is at right now. See, the Holy Spirit is the forgotten member of the Trinity. And so we can talk about what the Word says. We can point to Jesus, and we can talk about how Jesus died for our sins. He was raised to life, and he reigns at the right hand of the Father. We can talk about all those things, and we can approve it. But then the question comes, when we are in the midst of a hard situation where everything in our flesh tells us to be afraid, where do we find the power to do what God's called us to do? And the answer is the Holy Spirit. It's fascinating to me. I told you last week, I'm in this observation mode. I've been there for like a month. I'm just kind of observing. And can I share with you a few observations? One is I read Facebook. I read what people are saying. I don't see many people talking about the Holy Spirit. I see people giving all kinds of reasons why we should do what we should be doing, but I don't see anybody talking about obedience to the Holy Spirit. What's God calling us to do? And this is kind of a quandary, because you see, at first when you approach that question, the answer is like, I don't know. But then what do you do with that? Do you actually spend time and ask God what he wants you to do? How should we be preparing ourselves for what's to come? I want to share something with you that I feel with everything in my heart. As we go into this doctrine of the Holy Spirit, I feel like I'm in this place and I want to help others get there as well. Now, I'll just kind of precede that by saying I don't have all the answers. But I think as a senior pastor, I should be kind of leading a charge and at least be acknowledging the fact that where we go next, God really gets to say where we go. And we need to be getting to a place where we are coming into agreement with what God wants to do. Let me lay out a couple things here that I feel like God has laid on my heart. Number one, there is no miracle cure around the corner. There is nothing that's going to happen immediately where we are going to feel like it's safe to come out. There's nothing. At some point, we're going to have to take a risk. At some point, we're going to have to step out of our safety and walk in dangerous territory. At some point, some of us have already been doing it for a while, and we're kind of at that point where it's like, okay, because maybe we've had no choice. But the question is what's God calling us to do? I feel very strongly that we are in a golden opportunity to show people what it's like to live in victory. I feel like we're in this golden opportunity to show people what it really means to be a Christian empowered by the Holy Spirit. See, we can talk when everything is nice and everything is fine and we feel relatively secure and it's very easy to kind of blend in with the crowd. But what happens when we're in such a situation that really the only way to find boldness and to live without fear requires the power of God? What happens? I believe we're in that moment. And I believe that if you are a believer who's born again by the Holy Spirit, if you haven't found that inner thing, which is the Holy Spirit, if you're not there yet, now is the time to be getting there. I want to kind of take you today, what my goal is over the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. My goal today is just kind of set kind of a foundation for the fact that the Holy Spirit is real, and the Holy Spirit is not only real but vital. And you know, Jesus ascended to heaven 40 days after his resurrection, and then the Holy Spirit came 10 days after his ascension. And for a lot of us, we're like, come back, Lord Jesus. And that's right, because when he does, all of this ends, everything's going to be fixed, and we're going to be moving into eternity. But Jesus says to his disciples, it's for your own good that I go away. How could that be? We're going to be talking about that. So to do that, to start that, I want to take you, if you would, I want to take you to John chapter 16, and we're going to be starting with verse 4. Now, before I get there, I want to give you the context. If many of you know, this is the final discourse of Jesus. Jesus is in the upper room with the disciples. At the time of this meeting with his disciples, he's going to be into his process of crucifixion. He'll be nailed to the cross within 12 hours. And he'll be dead within several hours after that. And so here he is. Jesus is giving his disciples a pep talk, because things are about to get hard. And he's talking to them and he's imposing on them some thoughts that he wants them to have when things start to get really ugly. These are thoughts that he wants them to have. Now, before I get here, a little more context. I have been in situations as a pastor where I have been with people in their final moments of life. And oftentimes people have things to say in those final moments. And so these are the final moments of Jesus' life. And he's passing on to his disciples vital, vital information. And he's trying to prepare them for what's coming, just as every good leader does. On a personal level too, I was reminded when my father, I talked about this last week, when my father passed away, I actually was in this place in the hospital room before he went up. Eventually they took him to Mercy and he went into the intensive care unit and he never came out. But I was with him, sitting there talking with him. It was just he and I. And he and I talked, and he said some things to me I'll never forget. Looking back, I look at that. We were in a moment. I think he knew that this was kind of some of the last moments. And I'll never forget what he said to me. One of the ones that I'll share with you is he said to me, "You know what, Steve?" He says, "I have lived a good life. And I have no regrets. And if this is it, then I have no regrets, because I've been so blessed and I've lived this amazing life." I'll never forget those words. But I think what my dad was doing, in a sense, whether he knew it or whether it was just kind of inside, he just felt that this is what he needed to do. He was giving me words to comfort me that I could pass on to the family. And I think Jesus is doing the same thing here for his disciples. So John 16, starting with verse 4. And I start with verse 4 because Jesus isn't talking. The discourse really begins in chapter 13. And he's been talking all through. It's just this amazing time with his disciples. And he says these words, starting with verse 4. "Yes, I'm telling you these things now, so that when they happen, you will remember my warning." He says, "I didn't tell you earlier because I was going to be with you a while longer." In other words, we're getting to crunch time here. We're getting to the point where things are going to start to happen. And so I'm giving you information that hopefully will get you through, but then will kind of continue to inform you as you move forward. He says, verse 5, "But now I'm going away to the one who sent me. Not one of you is asking me where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I told you." Stop right there. If you're going to try to translate that, here's the situation. Jesus has dropped a bomb on his followers, a truth bomb. And they're all, that word, you're grieving, if you kind of unpack that, it's they're saddened, they're afraid. And they're in this place, and they're not even listening to what he's saying anymore. Ever been there? If you're a leader, have you ever had to have a conversation with your people where at some point they don't want to hear what you're saying anymore? And so here we go. It's like, he says, "Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you." He says, "But in fact, it's best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the advocate won't come." The paraclete, the counselor, the helper, whatever word you want to say. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, what's hard for us to understand, see, when we talk about the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each one fully God, what gets really kind of interesting and hard to understand is that at this point, Jesus, who is the Son of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, Jesus has kind of left his position. He's still fully God, but he's also become fully man. And in his humanity, he is limited in his presence. You have to be standing in front of him. He's not omnipresent in his humanity. And so when he sits there and says, he says, it's good for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I'll send him to you. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent, can be everywhere. Not only that, but the Holy Spirit can live inside of you. Jesus in the flesh can't live inside you and interact with your inner spirit. He can touch you, he can stand in front of you, and the power of God can have an effect on you. But this is something different. And this is what he's saying. And so we have to understand, and this is why, like last week, when I talked about how this is, you know, Jesus is concerned about the heart, and you know, this idea that the Holy Spirit resides within us, this is what the Holy Spirit is doing. The Holy Spirit is interacting with us at the heart level. He says, best for you, I go away. When I do go away, I'll send him to you. Now, I'd also stop right there and just kind of interject this idea that if you don't believe in any of this, if you think this is all nonsense, then you're going to have trouble explaining the Holy Spirit. So it's like this idea, Jesus is sitting here saying, I'm actually going to send, as you believe, as you try to live a life of faith, I'm going to literally send you the third person of the Trinity to help you. And this is actually one of the hardest things when you try to explain to somebody, and I hear people talk, and they talk about what Christianity is. If they don't include the interaction with the Holy Spirit, then all you're talking about is just words. You're not talking about the power of God, the presence of God. You're not talking about this miraculous interaction that God has with the individual that believes. You take the Holy Spirit out of the equation, and all you have is a religion. And that's what it was never meant to be. He goes back, it says, he goes, I'm sending the Holy Spirit to him. And this is what he'll do. Verse 8, when he comes, he'll convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. This is one of the reasons why we struggle with the Holy Spirit. I just want to throw this out there. The Holy Spirit is a person, not a mindless force. And as a person of God, he has something to say. Do you even listen? See, this is the part that's so difficult of us, because you see, there's a part of us that we want Jesus, we want God, but we don't really want God to have a say. Because part of what he's going to talk to us about is our sin. And part of what he's going to talk about is coming judgment and this urgency to convey the good news, which would take us out of our comfort zones. Now, in some circles, we've created this gospel that's kind of a self-indulgent gospel, where we just say, well, all the Holy Spirit wants is to make you happy and to make your life super life. And then when bad things happen, we're in this tailspin, and we don't understand what's happened. Because, see, we came on the scene because what we thought God was going to do is make our lives amazing on earth and just, you know, fantastic, and we're going to have lots of money and we're never going to get sick, and, you know, all these things are going to happen. And then when those things happen, we're disenchanted. But in reality, the number one thing that the Holy Spirit is doing is walking us through our sin, and also in that, convicting us of the coming judgment, so that we can go out and tell people the good news about Jesus Christ. And you know, if I could just kind of summarize what our motivation as believers should be when the green light is given and we're kind of told to reemerge back into society, which I believe is, I mean, we're getting close. Eventually, that's going to happen. Our motivation needs to be the gospel. If self-preservation is your only motivation, you could probably come up with reasons not to. But we're still called to be witnesses. We're still called to walk into these places and tell people a way has been made for people to be reconciled with God. And you know, we may be afraid to do that, but it's like this idea that the Holy Spirit's going to give us what we need so that we can do this. Now is the time to be getting our heads in the right place and getting ourselves into that place where we need to get our perspectives correct. Need to quit getting our marching orders from the media, quit getting our marching orders from whoever has our point of view, and it's a skewed point of view. We need to get to this place where, like, you know what? All of that is irrelevant. What is God calling us to do? Now, before I go any further, I just want to kind of remind us at this point, I don't think that God is calling us to defy authorities. We're not even close to that point yet. I want to reiterate that because I think there is a little bit of a rebelliousness that's starting to pop up, and people are starting to get a little stir crazy, and they're starting to push back against authorities. And I just want to tell you that I don't believe that. But I do believe there's a point coming in the future where we're going to have to re-engage into society, and it won't be safe. And we have to know why we're doing it. If self-preservation is your primary concern, you'll find all kinds of reasons not to, and you'll walk in fear. If the gospel and God himself is your primary concern, then you might find a unique, applicable way in your own life that you need to get going. And maybe, I don't know, this is kind of where it gets difficult. I can't tell you what God is telling you to do. I can tell you what God's calling me to do. And so this is kind of that place. We go back to our text. He says, verse 9, the world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. Which is kind of interesting. Now in verse 12, he says, there's so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it right now. He's seen the deer in the headlights look from the disciples. He's thrown it out there, and he's getting that they're not getting it. He's getting that, that was just a little bit too big of a bomb, Jesus. We're not tracking with you here, and we're in this place, and we don't know what to do. And he says, okay. So essentially he says, I'm going to quit talking now because you're not getting it. But I've told you enough that when the Holy Spirit comes, you'll understand. And oftentimes that's kind of the key to witnessing. Sometimes you throw stuff out there, people don't get it, but you kind of let the Holy Spirit start moving in it. And maybe they will, maybe they won't. Oftentimes, it's not your job to make people understand, it's your job to be faithful and see what happens. So much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He doesn't say when the Spirit of truth comes, you're going to have to do this on your own. He says he's going to guide you. But I will say this, you have to be listening. And you have to be humble enough before the Holy Spirit to allow the Holy Spirit to lead you where he wants you to go, not where you want to go. That's one of the challenges. And that's one of the hard truths because, you know, we kind of have this sovereignty within ourselves. We believe that our primary purpose on life is to live our lives to our purpose and to our glory. And then here comes the Holy Spirit that says, no, you need to live a life that's to God's purpose and God's glory. And there's this conflict that happens. Now, the Holy Spirit isn't going to smack you inside the head, grab you, and drag you anywhere. The Holy Spirit invites us. It's just like any other relationship. You can't force people to care about you. You can invite people to care about you, to listen to what you're saying, but you can't make them. He says that he'll not speak on his own, but will tell you what he's heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. That's why when we talk about our doctrine of the Trinity, it's so important to understand. So there are three persons. God exists in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Each person is fully God. So the Holy Spirit is as much of God as God the Father. I think sometimes we think, well, God the Father is the big God. Jesus is a little bit smaller than that, and then the Holy Spirit's. No, they're all equally God. But they're one. So sometimes Scripture talks about the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of God. And there's this interesting, it's strange to us because it's not like anything that we can experience here on earth. There's this Trinity dance that exists in Scripture. And when Jesus says, he will tell you about the future. He'll bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives in me. This is this Trinity dance. So one theologian described it as, imagine, kind of the Trinity, and you try to get this idea of the dance. It's like everyone in the Trinity is pointing to everybody else. It's like the Father is saying, hey, look at my Son. And the Son is saying, hey, look at the Father. Look at the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit says, no, don't look at me. Look at them. And they're all looking, yeah, look at how awesome they are. How great they are. Wow, that's great. Wow, look at that. That is so awesome. They're all glorying, giving glory and honor to each other. And this is this place when we talk about the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of Jesus. Even though the Spirit is a person of God, they're one. United. And that's just this powerful picture. And so this is why it's better that Jesus ascends to heaven. He goes on to say that all that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. It's this dance of the Trinity. To have the Holy Spirit residing in you, living in you, guiding you, and helping you is being in a relationship with Jesus because of the intimacy between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's like you're being drawn into that place that for eternity stood just between the Father, the Son, and the Holy. It's a place of intimacy. It's a place of undeserved privilege as it's described in Scripture. But that is what it is. Tell you whatever he sees from me. He goes on to say, in a little while you'll see me, but you won't see me anymore, but a little while after that you'll see me again. And he keeps going on and on. He goes this place. Now here's something that I found kind of interesting too, and we'll cover this. But Jesus, so this is verse 16. Jesus has been talking about the Holy Spirit throughout the discourse. He's been talking about it the whole time. And he's been telling them. So we're at this point where he's telling them this stuff, and they're afraid, and they're not listening to him. And he just keeps bringing it back to this place, to this Holy Spirit. So it's like he drops a bomb. This is what's going to happen. But then he says, but I will send you the Holy Spirit. Here's the bad news. Here's the good news. He keeps going back. Let's see this in Scripture. So we go back. We start in verse 14. So in verse 14, starting with verse 15, he says, if you love me, obey my commandments, and I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate, another helper, counselor, paraclete. It's like, if you want to break this down in the Greek, it's basically the paraclete. It's like an attorney. It's like an advisor. A counselor. He says, I'll give you another advocate who will never leave you. Never leave you. Interesting thing about that, and the vital thing I need you to know, is that no matter what you've done, at no point did the Holy Spirit say, well, I'm out of here. I'll make an argument that the Holy Spirit said, you know what, I'm just going to hang out till you're ready to listen. That's a big difference. We talk about how we can grieve the Holy Spirit, we can quench the Holy Spirit. All of that is in Scripture, and I truly believe that we can put ourselves in a posture in life and an attitude where the Holy Spirit is like, I'm not going to talk till you're ready to hear me. I love you, and I'm going to make sure that we get all the way to the end. I'm with you till the end. I'm going to see you. I've sealed you for salvation, so I'm never going to abandon you. But I really would love for you to listen to me, because there's a lot of amazing things we could do together. And it's kind of like this picture, but he says, he's the Holy Spirit, he leads in all the truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. The world is not talking about the Holy Spirit. What's sad is neither are Christians. And we need to. We've forgotten. We need to remember. The Holy Spirit is there. He says, but you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. Now, I'll not abandon you as orphans. I'll come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you'll see me. Since I live, you also will live. I heard this great statement, and it said, the thing you have to remember is that the life Jesus lived qualified him to die the death that he died. But the death that he died qualifies us to live the life that he lived. We have to remember that. And he says, since I live, you also will live. When I'm raised to life again, you'll know that I'm in my Father, you are on me, and I am in you. The bodily resurrected Jesus cannot reside within you. He's seated right at the right hand of the Father in heaven right now, interceding on our behalf. The Holy Spirit is residing in us. He says that those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father and I will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Some older translations say, I will manifest myself to them. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name. How would you like to be the other disciple with the name Judas? Says, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? And Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them. We will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from the Father who sent me. I'm telling you these things now while I'm still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and remind you of everything that I have told you. He goes on to say, I'm leaving you with a gift of peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Don't be troubled or afraid. He says, remember I told you I'm going away, but when I come back to you again, if you really love me, you'd be happy I'm going to the Father who's greater than I am. I've told you these things before they happen so that when they do happen, you'll believe. Now, obviously they panicked and it concerned them as well. One of the challenges that you have when you're in a position of leadership is sometimes you got to tell people what they need to hear and not what they want to hear. The challenge is when you say that, you want it to be the truth. Because your only chance of getting traction in something that's hard for people to hear is the Holy Spirit. That's it. And so this is the point. Jesus is telling them things that they don't want to hear and that they don't really, quite frankly, understand. But he's telling it to them because he knows the Holy Spirit is coming. Let's jump to John 15. Again, he talks about it again. He talks about, you know, they're talking about people that are going to persecute him and the things that they're going to go through. And he says in verse 21, they will do all this to you because of me, for they've rejected the one who sent me. They would not be guilty if I had not come and spoken to them, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Anyone who hates me also hates my Father. Well, I hadn't done such miraculous signs among them that no one else could do. They would not be guilty, but as it is, they have seen everything that I did, yet they still hate me and my Father. This fulfills what is written in their scriptures. They hated me without cause. But I will send you the Advocate,
the Spirit of truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. And you must also testify about me because you've been with me from the beginning of my ministry. They testified about Jesus all the way to death. That's the part that, it's just, there's a part of you that just feels like we're in this place. Finally, we can relate as American Christians, we can relate to the church throughout history that basically, at risk of death, told people about Jesus. And here we are. This is our moment. This is our time. We can't just get gung-ho and do it in our flesh. But are we even asking for the Holy Spirit to help us? Are we asking the Holy Spirit to protect us? Are we asking the Holy Spirit to guide us into what He wants to have done? Now is the time to be asking those questions, processing through it, praying through it, getting our hearts and minds ready for what God wants to do. Now is that time. I want to read for you an example of this in Acts chapter 4. Now, this is just this beautiful story, and I want you to see how a small act of obedience leads to a contagious movement of the Spirit. I want you to see that as we come through here. Now, in this context, Peter and John, they heal the man at the entrance of the temple. And they're preaching the gospel. This is after the resurrection. And now they're going to be brought before the very people that murdered Jesus. The very people that had him flogged and crucified. They saw all this. And now they're going to stand before those people. And this is what it says. So it says, verse 5, the next day the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law, they met in Jerusalem, all of them. Annas, the high priest, was there along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest. These are the same people that stood over Jesus. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, what power or in whose name have you done this? Same question they asked Jesus. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. Do you think they wanted to hear that? Let's imagine just for a moment that Peter and John put in the highest priority of self-preservation. What might they have done in that moment? But they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says, for Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures, where it says, the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. So they're still talking. And they say, the very person that you put on the cross, that you had flogged, and the person that you humiliated, he's the key to salvation. He says that God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And you need to hear that here today. If you're a person on that fence, Jesus is the way. It says the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. For they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. Boldness. These are the same people. It's important to understand these are the same people in chapter 16, all the way through the discourse, all the way through the crucifixion, that were afraid. But then 50 days after Jesus' resurrection is Pentecost, and that's when the Holy Spirit came. And from that moment on, they had this boldness to proclaim the gospel. It's a powerful picture. They saw the boldness that they had. jump down to verse 16. It says, what should we do with these men? They asked each other. We can't deny that they performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. So they called the apostles back and commanded them to never again speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? Cannot stop telling about everything that we have seen and heard. I can't stop. I can't stop. Why can so many stop? We can't stop. See, the Holy Spirit just compels us, gives us what we need to do it when we need it. The Holy Spirit compels us to tell people the way of salvation. You've got a world that's dying, a world that's living in fear, and now is the time for Christians with boldness to proclaim the way of salvation. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. It says the council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. They put them on double secret probation. I get a chuckle. There's few people that understand the reference. It's like, what do we do? We can't do anything with them. You know, they're in this place. They can't be touched. It says that for everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who'd been lame for more than 40 years. Goes on to say, now this is where an act of obedience and boldness in the Spirit is contagious and begins to spread. It goes on to say, as soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. Now you'd think that that would lead to fear. They'd put them on double secret probation and warned them. It says, but when they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in it, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. In fact, this has happened here in this very city. For Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. They didn't say give us great boldness in living an enhanced life. They said give us a boldness for preaching your word. He says, stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. This is a good prayer. Stretch out your hand with healing power, Lord. I'm walking in this place where I have faith, but I also have a mind, and I know that there's certain things we have to interact with, but still at the same time, if I am called to do something in the name of the Lord, if the Holy Spirit is compelling me to do something, I have to have faith that he's going to protect me when I do it. It says, after this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. I think we could use some of that now, don't you think? I was reminded, obviously you all know, if you've been listening to me long enough, you know how much I love my wife, and there's a million reasons why I love my wife. But so my wife and I are talking about this last night, and she is the one that reminded me of this scripture. And you know, this is one of those scriptures that, you know, I've read and I know it, and she just brought it to mind. And this is what it is. It's Proverbs 28 verse 1. And this is a good scripture to kind of meditate over as we go through this. But it says, the wicked run away when no one's chasing them, but the godly are bold as lions.
It's not a boldness that resides physically in the individual. It's a boldness that resides spiritually. Be bold as a lion. As I hear that, I'm reminded we went to the Serengeti. And we were on a safari, and I remember you see a lot of lions. We saw this pride of lions, and you see the females and the cubs, and you know they're doing what they do, and basically they're just kind of laying around in the shade. But they're just so cool being from, see lions a lot. But then this male lion came, and he was strutting through, and he had this, and you just looked at him, and you're like, oh, and he is the king of the jungle. Be as bold as a lion. And I think, again, I want to remind you that, this boldness that's exhibited in these disciples, these are people that were afraid earlier. So it's not like if you're afraid, that's it. Too late for you. You missed it. That's not it. If you're struggling with anxiety and fear and all those things, that's totally natural. But what if you started to ask God what he wants you to do and to give you the power that you need to do it? Whatever it is. If it's to stay home and work from home, fine. No problem with that. But what if it is to go out and to be a witness? What if? Are you prepared for that one as well? Bold as a lion. So I'm gonna pray for us as we invite the praise team to come back up here, and I'm gonna pray for you all. And I think that as we kind of contemplate these things, and as we continue to move forward, I just want to urge you that now is that time to be asking the Lord for that boldness for what's to come. So let me pray for us, and if you would join me, I would tell you that I don't know, as we pray about this and we talk about this, I don't know what God's going to do, but I would tell you that there just needs to be this openness for whatever it is. So as you prepare your hearts and minds, we come before the Lord, just kind of let go of any excuses. Let go of any justification. You're forgiven. You don't have to explain yourself to God. He knows you. He loves you. You can ask forgiveness for things if that's what you need to do. But don't try to deflect. Don't try to give excuses. You can come before God and say, I'm sorry. And he forgives you. And then we're going to ask for the Holy Spirit. So let's join together. So, Father God, we just come before you, Lord, and we do. We acknowledge our weakness. Lord, we acknowledge that we are in a place that is scary. It's uncertain. We don't know what the truth is. It seems like there's a new truth every day, and some people are saying one thing, other people are saying another thing, and it gets confusing, it gets scary. Lord, you know, in the midst of this world, that it just seems like things are continuing to spiral into this place that isn't good. Lord, could your church be a counterbalance to that? Could you fill us with the power that we need to do what you want to do? Can we abandon this notion of self-preservation? Can we just hit the fullness of this understanding of how you went to the cross with no thought of any personal preservation for yourself? You had the mission in mind. It was to redeem people, it was to set them free. Lord, can we have the same attitude that you did? Holy Spirit, can you do that work in us, that deep work? Can you forgive us of our sins? Can you set us free from the bondage of our sins? Lord, can you set us free from fear and timidity? And give us the boldness we need to declare your gospel, your good news, that there is no other way to the Father except through you. There is no other name under heaven by which a person can be saved other than Jesus. Let us do it with boldness. Let us do it with obedience. Move powerfully, Lord. Let us stand apart from the world during this time, not because we're better, but because we are following you and we are inviting the world into a relationship with you. Holy Spirit, continue to fill us during this time. As we go into this time of worship, let the worship well up from within us. Come, Holy Spirit. We love you. We welcome you. Do what you will with us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. By the way, that last portion of the Nicene Creed that talks about the Holy Spirit says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who along with the Father and Son is both worshiped and glorified. Oh, remember, as you go through your days and your weeks, Jesus has given you power. The Holy Spirit is with you. He'll never leave you. He's there. But you gotta listen. Prepare your hearts, prepare your minds for what's to come. There's great opportunities, but they're not gonna be without risks. So where are we gonna be in those moments? Only God knows. So I wanna encourage you. I wanna encourage you as families. I miss you. I love you. I can't wait to see you. In your homes or wherever you're watching, please stand receive this blessing as I pronounce this benediction over you. I pray that as you go through your week, you go through it knowing the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ the Son, and the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit now and always. God bless you. Have a great day. Have a great week.